Welcome, Calvary Chapel. Why don't we all stand and worship our Heavenly Father?
How's everyone doing? Good. Praise the Lord. So, for some announcements, we have the ladies' tea coming up. Mark your calendars, December 10th. If you are wanting to host a table, go ahead and talk to Donna Bird or many other ladies in this church who are very involved. It's wonderful. Also, ladies' retreat, just to keep it on your calendars. April 29th through May 1st, youth retreat for the youth, that is 6th grade through 12th grade, February 11th through the 13th. It's going to be at Camp Strong Rock up in Cleveland, Georgia. Very excited about that. We get the whole camp to ourselves, which I'm excited about. Well, there's going to be other youth groups there that we're inviting. So, yeah, it's gotten bigger. We've got now 5 youth groups involved. So, praise the Lord that people are getting excited about that. For Wednesday night, the food theme is crockpot dishes. So, if anybody's got a great crockpot dish that you have, please bring it and be wonderful to share. Also, the baptism is next Sunday, which is very exciting. And it's wonderful just to be a part of and be encouraged. And what's also a time for us to remind us about how we have died to the flesh, how we've put the old away and become new in Christ. Tonight we have young adults at 6:30. So if you are a young adult, please come and join us. We also have a great video about Operation Christmas Child. So here it is.
Thank you.
taking spots to come with us to the processing center in Atlanta. And that is going to be December 4th, and the time is 1 to 5. So you have to be 13 or older, just to let you know. So youth, please sign up. I'm going. It's going to be awesome. It'll be really fun. So the sign-up sheet is right here in the lobby. You still have 2 more weeks to drop off your shoe boxes. So please do so. If you have them at home, you're like, man, what do I do with this? Just go put some stuff in it, bring it to church next 2 weeks. Amen. Awesome. Well, let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this time that we get to gather together, Lord, in your name. Lord, I pray that we would just have hearts that are fixed upon you, Lord. And Lord, I pray as we got that extra hour of sleep, Lord, as we're so thankful for that, Lord, I pray that we would also just be so thankful for, Lord, for your mercy and your grace upon our lives. Lord, because while we were still sinners, you died for us. While we were still totally against you, you loved us. And Lord, you are calling us to yourself. So Lord, I pray that we would draw close to you this morning, Lord. Holy Spirit, will you just inhabit this place, that you would just fill, Lord, that you would just edify, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to be rebuked, Lord. Lord, I just know there's times when I find myself drifting away. It's so easy, Lord, if we're not anchored to you, to drift away, to get our eyes off of you, Lord. I pray that we would see the error of our ways, to draw back to you, Lord. Lord, into your love, into your grace, Lord, with your arms open wide, and just say, Lord, I need you. Will you please just fill me afresh and anew again, Lord, that you would just help me today. So, Lord, I pray that you would just bless the message, bless this worship, go before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, say hello to somebody.
Yes. Thank you. Father, we're reminded so often we try to hide ourselves. We don't want people to know who we are. We pretend to be something we're not. We come and we say, oh, we're doing great. And yet in reality, things are falling apart because we're afraid that people will reject us or not love us or not care about us. And so we pretend. But Lord, you're the one that knows us more than anybody else. You see our hearts. You know our thoughts afar off, the Bible says. And yet, you love us more than anybody else does. We come this morning to rejoice in that awesome realization that we're accepted in the Beloved. That in Jesus, because of his blood, we're accepted by you. In spite of all of our flaws, all of our failures, all of the things in our life that, you know, seem to come short, you love us unconditionally. And we come this morning to say we love you. We thank you for that. We find great security in that. We find great purpose and meaning and comfort in the fact that you love us in spite of who we are, because of who you are. We thank you for that. We pray that you'd help us to love the way you love, to realize that we are been called to be like Jesus in every way. Thank you that you began a good work in us. Thank you that you'll one day complete that. We come this morning to lift up our burdens. We lift up our problems, our issues, the things we struggle with, our sorrows, our broken heart. We pray for healing, the healing touch of Jesus, the great tenderness of your love. You're the one that, in spite of the fact that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, would never touch a sinner, never touch a blind person or a leprous person, you always reached out and touched. You've touched us. You've touched us right in those areas of our lives that were the most ugliest, and you've brought life, and you care about us. You don't leave us in those situations. You've changed us. You are changing us. One day we'll be complete. We thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Let me welcome you here. Turn, if you will, to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. I hope that you enjoyed your extra hour sleep, although I had a friend of mine one time. He was always late, and I mean really severely late. It wasn't 5 minutes late. He was like 45 minutes late, and so he changed his clock 45 minutes or an hour earlier, but he knew he had an extra hour, so it didn't make any difference. He was still always late, so bless his heart. So I always wondered, that was back in college, I always wonder when he got out of college, you know, how is he going to hold a job? I mean, that's, you know, the Lord always works on us, right? One way or the other, so. We're in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. I would like to draw your attention to verse 11. I want to bring you up to the context of our study. It's very important when you go through the Bible that you know the context of the passage. We'll be in verses 26 through 31 this morning, but the context starts in verse 11. It says, it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by the house, those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say that this, that each one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. And then he mentions the household of Stephanus. So there was these divisions in the church. Those divisions were based upon personality, perhaps manner of speaking. We know that Paulus was very eloquent. When Paulus spoke, you loved to listen to him. He was one of those guys that you just like listening to. I'll never forget when I was a kid, I had a minister come to our church when I was growing up. And I'll never forget the first Sunday he was there. He said, you know, he says, I'm like a cross-eyed javelin thrower. He says, I'll never break any records, but I'll keep everybody awake. And sure enough, he never broke any records, but he certainly was enjoyable to listen to. Unfortunately, he never preached the gospel. So my father accepted Christ. My father sat down and confronted him and says, we've been coming here for 10 years and have never heard about Jesus and the need to be born again. And he said, well, I'm doing the best I can. And Dad said, it's not good enough. So thank the Lord for my dad. He gave his life to the Lord in his later years and just loved Jesus. So, but what would I want to point out to you in our study, I don't know what that had to do with anything, but it was just an interesting story, but I want to mention this whole context, and that is there were divisions in the church, and they were sort of siding with groups of people. At sort of in some ways, it's sort of the roots, I guess, in some ways you can apply it to denominations. I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian, whatever. I'm Calvary Chapelist, whatever. You know, we're just Christians, followers of Jesus. That's what it is. We live in a culture that is dividing as many people as it can. It's just fascinating to me how everybody is dividing everybody else and categorizing people. It's just, it makes you sick because God's no respecter of persons. And so in some ways, the church and this church that Paul's writing to is in the same way, the same vein. And they were dividing up into different groups because they had their favorites, and Paul's really rebuking them for that. And he said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or is, you know, Apollos crucified for you? You know, and so he's rebuking them. But in our passage in verse 26, let's look over there. We'll see how this ties in with our context. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it's written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that's the point Paul's making. Glory in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Brag about Jesus. Tell everybody about Jesus. Not about some person. Not about what camp you're in or whether you're a Baptist, Methodist, Calvary Chapelite, whatever. You know, you're a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. You believe in Jesus. He's the one that we boast in. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I into the world. We boast in the cross, the place where Jesus died. We boast in that. We tell others, look, here's the place. Here's the where I met God, where I believed in Christ. I was born again, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. We boast in him. We brag about him. We point people to him. All these other things are signs of carnality. When we began to point out, well, I this and I that, you know, as far as divisiveness. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Can the hand say to the foot, I don't need you? No, there's one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. There's only one church. And the church is made up of every born-again believer, no matter where they reside or where they go. If they're born again, they're part of the body of Christ. And we need to remember that. We always need to keep that. And recognize, too, the situation that Paul's dealing with and what we're dealing with in our culture. And that is everybody's dividing everybody else about color or economic social status or whatever it may be. And that's just it's just a shame. And so the Lord wants to bring everybody from all kind of backgrounds. You know, it's amazing when you... I believe the church should reflect the culture. I've always believed that. I have a problem when people meet with their own color or their own nationality. I have a problem with that because I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it teaches that. Now, I understand people are comfortable in some ways in their own whatever it may be, but I just believe biblically and what the Bible says that we're all part of one body and we should reflect the culture that we live in. And, you know, it's amazing how we oftentimes don't. And sometimes you see churches that are very segregated or very much, you know, focused. And again, I understand. I'm not judging people. I'm just saying, tying in with what I'm saying here and pointing out that we need to boast in the Lord, glory in the Lord. We don't need to divide people up and judge people by whatever it may be, by what kind of group you're in or what kind of color you are. And that's what it is in the body of Christ. We need to look at things the way God sees things. The Bible says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. God said in the scriptures, I don't judge the way man judges. Man judges by appearance. But God sees the heart. God knows the heart. That being said, I realize, as the Bible teaches us, that in every house there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. There are tares among the wheat. That's just part of the body of Christ. There are believers and non-believers that meet. And you can't tell sometimes the difference. The Holy Spirit knows that. The Lord's going to separate, you know. But my point in all that, this is the context. This is the thing that Paul's addressing, this whole separation and this whole thing, because it's the way we view people. It's the way we judge people. It's the way we measure people. We're all guilty of that. We sort of measure, we sort of have these expectations, or we sort of judge people by outward appearance or by a title or by whatever it may be. And I think in a lot of ways that's just sad to do that. It's just a shame. We just be careful not to do that. And I think this verse reminds us, okay, the culture is going one way. The country is going one way, but we need to follow Jesus. And generally speaking, the way the culture goes is the opposite of the way he's going. You know? I mean, generally. So look at our study here in this 26th verse. Look what Paul brings out. And I want to, again, tie this all in with the statement that he made about, you know, Chloe's household was saying that there are divisions. You know, he's a part of you guys. He came and told me. We talked about that idea of gossip. You know, gossip is when you tell people things that you shouldn't say to them. But there are times that people need to know. Paul needed to know what's going on. So they're not tattletaling in a way. They're bringing an issue to Paul because Paul founded the church. Paul was responsible in some ways. God was going to use Paul. You know, this has wheels on it. I was about to push it off the thing, but I do get excited. Look, if I ever get excited and I'm going over the edge of the, don't worry, just, you know, I'll get up and keep going, the Lord willing. But all I'm saying is, you know, there was this whole idea of these divisions, and he's addressing that. So please understand, he's addressing the issues in the church. He's addressing the cultural tendencies that we're facing. He's addressing the way that we oftentimes see other people. And he wants to make sure that we are not guilty of being like that. He calls the church later on, the church of Corinth, carnal. They're a carnal church. They're a very worldly church. And there's a lot of issues they're dealing with. So look in verse 26 again. He says, "You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Look in chapter 1, verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says, "Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age?" What he's saying is, all right, step back. Look at the people that God saved. And notice the people that God saved. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer? Where's the apostle? I mean, where's the wealthy? Where's the super intelligent? Where's the prima donna? He makes a statement here, there's not many, and I know you're saying, well, there's not many, but there's a couple of us. No, that's not the point. But he makes a statement, "You see your calling, brethren." He says, see this calling. He wants us to look at the body of Christ. And what he's doing to this church, he's saying, I want you guys to notice the calling of God, what God has done. Look at the people that God saved. That in and of itself tells you a lot about God. It tells you about people that God chooses. It tells you about the heart of God. It tells you about the spirit of God. It tells you about God's purpose. It tells you about your own sin. It speaks to the issue that you're dealing with. You're not even looking at who God's saving. It's almost like you can't see the forest for the trees. You're staring in the face. You can't see it. You see your calling, brethren. Or when he says in verse 20, where's the wise? Or I would say to us as Calvary Chapel, where's the prima donna in our church? Where's the star that's risen above everybody else? Where's the individual that is famous and super wealthy? Where are they? Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't save wealthy people, or God doesn't save rich and famous people. God, there's a few. You know, I mean, he makes that clear. There aren't very many. But he's pointing out something that's very important with the issue that they're dealing with about this whole divisiveness and this whole I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul. He's dealing with this issue, and he says, well, look at the people that God is saving. Look what God's doing. You see your calling, brethren. Look at your calling. I would challenge you. Look at you. I'm saying that in a positive way, but I look at myself and it's like, wow, you know, how could God save someone like me? You know, we tend to look at ourselves like we're something and we're really not. we think we're some great whatever it may be, or that God really needs us, and if he doesn't have us, then the whole kingdom's going to fall apart, you know. And then sometimes the Holy Spirit just reveals what we really like. It's like, wow. You know, I'm really a scumbag, you know. Saved scumbag, but still a scumbag, you know. There's an old phrase, the best of men are men at best. They're just plain ordinary people. I've been complaining the last 2 or 3 years about biographies and how so often in biographies there's this focus on the person that God has used. And it's like the writers are talking about what great, amazing. And you read that, you think, but God can never use me because I'm certainly not that. And if God takes these kind of prima donnas and these wonderful, amazing spiritual giants, we have our issues. Or maybe I should say, I have my issues. Maybe you don't, but I do. And Paul is saying that. You see your calling, brethren. Look at your calling. Very important point. Consider who God has saved. And again, back in, look in verse 12, if you will. He says again in verse 12, now this I say, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul. He's making this statement, I'm of Apollos. In other words, what they're doing is they misunderstand the people that God's using. They're not seeing the truth. Or I would say like this, the biographers are not focusing on the right person. They're focusing on the individual that God's using, not the God that is using them. Their eyes are on the wrong place. They're judging by outward appearance. And that's what Paul is saying there in that verse 26. He says again, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He's making that very clear to us. And we look at around the church and there's a, let me just say a negative in the church culture today. And one of the negatives in the church culture is this idea of professionalism. That people want professionals. They want some star. And it's like we're just ordinary people doing the best we can to serve the Lord. We have to understand that. We've got to get back to that. We've got to say, all right, God just uses plain, ordinary people. That's what he's saying there. He's saying God just uses ordinary people, but somehow or another, we want some extraordinary person. We are never satisfied. And we see the flaws. We see the shortcomings. We see the insecurities. We see the problems in the vessels. And we're like, well, we need this or that. And that's what they were doing. They were looking at Paul and Apollos and, well, I like Paul. That's my guy, And I like Apollos. He's a man that got, when he speaks, everybody's just sitting on the edge of their seat, can't wait to hear the stories and the things that he says and all that, Or, Paul's a little boring. I don't know, but they were just doing this. They were looking at the vessel and they were considering the vessel and exalting the vessel and magnifying the vessel and saying, well, this is the vessel I like and this is the group that I'm in. And it was almost like, in some ways, spiritually, it's nauseating. Because the whole teaching of the Bible is God. It's about Him. It's about God's glory. The whole thing that Paul is saying here is that look what God has done. Look how God has worked. Look in whom God has worked. What does that tell you? It is shouting to us. It is speaking to us. It is declaring something about God. We just finished our passage. Look in verse 18 of chapter 1. Paul, we looked at this last week. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. As it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God made a statement. I will bring the wise, the prima donna down. I'm going to bring the arrogant person that thinks they're the best thing since sliced bread, and I'll cut them all down. But I'll take the humble and the broken and the nothings, and I'll use them. Those are the vessels I use. And that's what Paul's saying when he says, where's the scribe? Look around. Where's the scribe? Where's the prima donna? Where's the great star? There's nobody. Why? Because of that verse. God will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God will destroy the wisdom of the wise. God doesn't see as man sees. As a matter of fact, the point is God doesn't choose people based on their gifts. As a matter of fact, he purposely goes for people that don't have it. Or let me say it like this. When you think of David killing Goliath, what do you think of? Have you ever seen the statue of David? I think it's in Italy, the statue of David, this big giant, 12-foot tall guy, muscular and all that. David's a squeak, he's nothing. Or what about Samson? What about Samson and how Samson had his power? Remember his hair grew long and he killed the Philistines and he tore down the... I mean, what do you think when you think of Samson? You think of some Hulk, some giant monstrosity of a man that was so strong. It was a squirt. When you think of Jesus, what do you think of Jesus? Go look at the pictures of Jesus. You know, they always have a really some attractive guy. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he had no form or comeliness. Literally, he was ugly. He was very unattractive. When you looked at him, you think, this is the Son of God? You've got to be kidding me. God would fashion a body for this individual and give him this kind of a body? I'm serious. Why do we put these ideas up or these ideals up or we view, and that's exactly what the church was doing. They had these ideals, and Apollos fit closer to my ideal, or Paul fit closer to my ideal, or Peter or Cephas. More, you know, and that was totally wrong, totally contrary, totally like, are you guys blind? You're looking right at what God's doing and you don't see the Lord? You're so focused on the vessel that you don't understand the vessel itself? He said, look at the vessels, look who God uses. David's a nobody. He's the littlest of the smallest. When God went after Saul, even when, you know, Saul was a nobody. The testimony of Scripture is God always picks nobodies. He always does. It's his manner. It's his way. Why? Why? Because it tells us about God. It's a revelation of God. It's a revelation of us that we are nobodies. Do you think a prima donna is somebody? They're nobodies. They're nobodies. They're going to die one day. Then what do they got? Do you know it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than the camel to go through the eye of a needle? You know what the Bible says about these things? God will bring all this stuff down. And we exalt these people. We look at these people. We do that in the church. We exalt people. Oh, this great person, this great. And we play along with it. Sometimes you see people coming out and they're doing their thing on the stage and they look like they're movie stars. They got to have the fancy water up there. They got to have the right pulpit. And they got to look a certain way. And they got to say certain things because that appeals to people. Good gravy. Or are we trying by the Holy Spirit to see God work in the hearts of people? Are we trying, really trying to say, Lord, hide me? Even though I'm coming out, I want people to see you. I don't want people to look at me. I don't want people to think that if the Holy Spirit moves and the Word of God has an effect, that somehow it's me. It's not me. In all of our lives, real ministry is God using us. And so God wants us in verse 26 to, he says, see your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Look at verses 27 and 28. But God has chosen, notice that, this is the word chosen. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the things that are the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing things that are. This idea of chosen, God has chosen. God, you've not, Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. God chose us. What I'm saying to you is, who has God chosen? I want you to notice the statement of the world. Look what he says again in verse 26 or 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world. Verse 28, and the base things of the world. When he makes the phrase of the world, what is he saying? He's saying in the world's eyes, these people are nobodies. God saw the world. He saw the prima donnas, the amazing individuals that can do so many things that are really high up on the totem pole of human, whatever it may be, an achievement. Yet God has chosen these individuals that are the lowest. These are ones of the world, the ones the world will despise, the ones the world has said, these people are. And that's the reputation of the church, by and large, over the centuries. Who's the church made up of? Losers. Seriously. The church is made up of losers, drug addicts, prostitutes, ungodly people, failures in the world's eyes. That's, by and large, the ones that God's chosen. It doesn't mean that God hasn't saved some individuals that are whatever may be. I mean, I'm not, you know, I know you're thinking, well, that's everybody else but me, but, you know. No, I'm just saying to you, that's the point. That's the whole point of it all. The world sees us as losers. The world looks at us and says, you guys are nobodies. I mean, look, what have you accomplished? How much money you got? What kind of a car do you drive or house do you live in? How well known are you in the world's eyes? And the answer is, I don't even know. Not that we really care about that stuff, but I'm just saying to you, that's the point. God has gone after, God has chosen these individuals. And Paul is saying to him, look, you see your calling. You see, not many wise. Look around. That's what he says in verse 20 again. In verse 20, where's the scribe wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the spirit of this flesh? This world, rather. I mean, they're nowhere to be found. God's not chosen those kinds of people. Again, John 15:16 says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. John chapter 5, verse 19, if you were of the world, the world would love its own. But you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. Same thing. Therefore, the world hates you. Look in verse 24. I pointed this out when we got to the study. But to those who are called, the Greek word is the called. Many are called, but few are chosen. The call goes out to everybody. The idea in the passage that this word's being used is that, and Paul pointed this out, look what God has done. Look who God has saved. Look who God has called. Look who are the called are. The individuals in whom the Holy Spirit has worked, that God has saved and rescued from death and hell and judgment and an eternity separated from him. Look what God's done. And it's an amazing testimony of God. It's speaking to us. It's shouting to us of God. Something about God that stands out in the choosing. That's what I'm saying. If you search the scriptures and you look at the people that God used in the Old Testament, God's always going after the one that's a nobody. He goes after Moses. Who said, I can't speak. What are you talking about? Go find somebody else. He goes after a David. David's out there with the sheep. What's he doing with the sheep? Here's his brothers. He saw Eliab come along. He was the firstborn of Jesse. And here comes Eliab. And Samuel's going, oh, this has got to be the one. Look at the guy. He's really impressive. He's a man's man. No, that's not the one. And then he goes after David, the littlest, the smallest. David's with the sheep. What's David doing out there? David's out there. Who knows why he's out there? David said in Psalms, in sin did my mother conceive me. There's some question about David's birth. Was there some problem in the past? I don't know. It's just interesting. All these things that God said. We look at Joseph and Mary. Who are Joseph and Mary? We're heading up towards Christmas coming up. And who are these guys? They're nobodies. They're the least of all the least. I mean, they come back home in Bethlehem, right? We taught this, I think, last Christmas. Well, what are they doing in a manger? Why are they in a manger? Where's their family? How come their family doesn't house them and put them up? They're pregnant. They're fixing to have a child. Was there any question in their family about, this is a little bit strange. This birth is a strange birth. I don't know. There may be stuff going on here we don't like. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I'm thinking, man, if my kids came to our home, come stay. We're putting you up. But they've got to stay. I'm just saying to you again, it's saying something about the fact that they're in a manger. And we always have this manger, this manger scene, this nice little clean manger. I'm telling you, it's probably packed with people. It's crammed. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Jesus did not have long hair, biblically. And yet we have this ideal. We want to put that out there. Let's move on. I'm just saying it again, Here's what Paul is saying. Look in verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised has God chosen. And the things that are not to bring to nothing, things that are. What is Paul saying? He says, look, if you really knew me, if you really knew Apollos, if you really knew Peter, you would not put us on a pedestal. You think God chose me because I'm some great apostle that has this great aura about him? No. Paul said in the scriptures, you know, he even made a statement about himself. His bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. When you saw Paul, it's like, this is Paul? This is Paul? This can't be Paul. Look at the guy. How can God use someone like that? That's the point. That's the point. Why are you glorying in Apollos or Paul? Why are you glorying in Peter? What are you doing? I mean, even the call in the ministry. I mean, do you think God uses some prima donnas for ministry? Is that your idea of ministry? That somehow there's this idea that if you're going to minister, you have to be some great individual that stands out above everybody else? I would submit to you the opposite. I would submit to you that God in his wisdom chooses weak things. God chooses things that are despised, things that are not to bring to nothing, things that are. That's what God does. But we have this worldly view and this carnal view of individuals. It would have to be some great, amazing individual. And Paul is, in effect, in this study, correcting their whole statement. This whole theology of God uses these awesome vessels. We're just plain people. We're just trying to do the best we can to serve Jesus, period. And it disturbs me when the church culture is like, well, you know, we just need to have some real professionals. Professionals? What? Who's a professional? Does that mean that everybody else is not capable or qualified to serve the Lord? You see, that's his point here. I mean, who is Paul and Apollos? Who are these guys? They're just ordinary people that God chose to use. God decided to use them. Could God have chosen to use anybody else? Of course he could have. He could have chosen anybody. Are y'all hot? I'm hot. I'm seeing some fans. Can we get the temperature down a little bit if you possibly can do that? Thank you, Matthew. I'm about to pass out up here. But I am getting excited. So, and I do have a long sleeve shirt on, and I can't stand long sleeve shirts. My wife, I just wear whatever Donna gives me. Thank you, dear. Thank you so much. I hate shopping. This is a little rabbit trail. I hate shopping. I really do. I can't stand it. And so she's been telling me for months, go out and buy you some clothes. And now it's wintertime and a little cold, so she's getting long sleeve out and she's just in there smirking. Oh, look at all these long sleeve shirts. You know, I hate it, but you know, if you're not going to go out and get you some shirts, new shirts, then I'll just give you that, you know. Okay, here, I hear you. Yes, dear. But y'all are fanning too. So anyway, let's keep moving along here. Anyway, look at our study here. Look in verse 29. And here's the reasoning behind what God has done. This is what God has done. This is the purpose. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. God will not allow you and I to glory in his presence. Whether we're glorying in ourselves or whether we're glorying in other people. And what were they doing? They were glorying in the fact that I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. They were glorying in these guys. They were lifting them up. They were looking at them as something they weren't. They were taking sides and being divisive because they were seeing these individuals as some great spiritual giants. Did God use them? Yes. Were they sent to the Lord? Yes. But does that mean nobody else was? The same spirit that lives in me lives in you. The same teacher that teaches me teaches you. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who's above all and through all and in you all. He lives in every one of us. God could have chosen anybody. God could have used anybody. But here's the point. God is glorified The point is, he's glorified when he uses the kind of vessels he uses. Why? Because he doesn't use the kind of vessels that you think he uses. So why are you exalting these guys? Why are you saying, I'm of Paul, I'm Apollos and Cephas? Why are you doing that? Are you looking at us as somewhere? Now, don't put that on me. Don't look at me and put these kind of demands upon me, these expectations on me. I'm just an ordinary individual. And Paul, in effect, is sort of defending himself, saying, don't do that. I don't need that. I got enough trials and tribulations with you guys without putting me on some pedestal and sort of worshiping me. And looking at me as if some kind of prima donna. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God himself that's working. And if God's using me, please understand, he doesn't use me because of these wonderful qualities. He's using me because there's nothing in me. He's using me because I'm just a nobody. That's the point. How many times in our history of, I've been saved a lot of years. I got saved in 1975. And so I've seen so many come and go. I've seen people, individuals, that all of a sudden they were raised up and they got this position. And all of a sudden they thought they were something they weren't. You know, I've been telling my wife lately, and I've even mentioned this to you guys, that, you know, when you put a person up like that, I mean, they're in a situation. Look at the people that are famous and wealthy, and they're weird. I'm serious, for the most part. Why? Because it's because God never intended you and I to be in these places. God did not intend us to be in a culture where I'm worshipped. If I'm looked at and worshipped and I'm looked at as something I'm not, then I start getting these ideas about myself. I start getting this idea. And so these people live in a bubble. They live in this culture where they're worshipped and they're looked, oh no, look, there's an individual coming across that may be well known or a famous person or some rock star or some movie guy or some wealthy, but they're weird because they're in this culture and they believe what they're being told about them. They believe there's something better than everybody else. And it warps them. It warps their mind. It warps their thinking. It warps their worldview. It warps Christians. When Christians get in a place where people are looking at them and saying, oh, wow, it warps them. Because God never intended for you and I to be glorified, to be worshipped, to be looked at like that. It affects us negatively. It'll destroy us. It'll morph us. And we've seen that. We've seen people get up there and all of a sudden they think there's something they can't. They start getting off track and they don't listen to anybody else because they got all the answers. And the Holy Spirit talks to them and doesn't talk to anybody else. Because they're God's answer to the world. And pride comes before a fall. Let a man take heed when he stands, lest he fall. That's what the Bible says. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't put me up there. Don't say this about me. Why? God has chosen these people in verse 29 so that no flesh should glory in his presence. God will not have anything but himself. It's Jesus. If God's using you, if God's using me, thank God for that. We should be astonished that God, how can God use us? We're nobodies. And God wants us to stay nobodies in our own eyes, in our own hearts. This is the reason for the passage. Paul is an anointed man. I mean, God used him in powerful ways. Everywhere he went, the Spirit of God was poured out. I'm not saying God, but it wasn't because he was some prima donna. God just chose him. And Paul even said, I'm the chief of sinners. He did that in order that I might be example to you guys. He wants to show that God can save anybody. Even someone like me who is making a living off persecuting and imprisoning Christians. What he was ultimately saying was, look what God has done. Look what God has done. God's using you. God's moving through you. God's speaking through you. Please understand that the Holy Spirit, God himself, resides in the heart of every believer, every Christian. We're just plain, ordinary folk trying to do the best we can to serve Christ. And when we stray and get off base, the Holy Spirit will nail us. He's not gonna let anybody. If we start getting a little bit proud and puffed up, he's gonna humble us. Pride comes before a fall. God gives grace to the humble. I found out a long time ago, it's a lot easier to humble yourself than for God to humble you. I mean, God has humbled me a couple of times, and it is not fun. I hate it. I mean, I don't like that. I'd much rather. But I have to admit, because I wouldn't humble myself, God did it. And so he says in verse 30, In closing, he says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it's written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our redemption. Jesus is our answer. Jesus brought the word to me. He may have used Paul and Apollos to do that, but it was Jesus. We're worshiping him. We're boasting in him. We're glorifying him. We're talking about him. Our focus is on him. It's all about him. Why do you think God chooses people that he does? Why do you think? Because he wants us not to look at that person because we think, well, how can God use that? You know, we looked at this, we've looked at Joseph and Mary. We think amazing thing. Not only did God choose Joseph and Mary, but oftentimes in our study at Christmas time, we think about, you know, Caesar Augustus making a decree that all the world should be taxed. And God in that first verse is demonstrating his power and authority. He moved Caesar. And by moving Caesar to have everybody go back home and get their census taken, he moved the entire world. The whole Roman world was on the move. He did that for one purpose, to get Joseph and Mary into Bethlehem. And I'm saying to you again, it's saying to us, look at the power of God. This amazing, mighty God moved Caesar to make this decree that all the world should go back to their home place of being born for a census. And God moved the whole Roman world in order to get Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem. Why didn't he just tell them? Why didn't he just drop a thought in their mind? Hey, let's go home and visit family. Well, maybe family's not too happy with us. I don't know. He could have done that. But then we see these individuals writing. That's what the Pharisees had such a hard time with. How could God choose these people? They're nobodies. I mean, after all, I'm the high priest. If God's going to do anything around Jerusalem, he's going to have to come speak to me. That was their attitude. And so God comes and he announces the birth of Jesus to some shepherds out in the field. Why? Why not in Jerusalem to the high priest? Because God chooses nobodies. Because God will not have those people think they're something when they're nothing. He will not let people glory him, that no flesh will glory in his presence. And what God wants is people to step back and say, man, how can God use me? And he did. And God did use me. And I'm just astonished by that. I'm amazed at that. I'm blown away by that. Me. Because I know me. You know, and I'm a nobody. That's right. You're a nobody. I don't want to hurt your self-esteem. Bless your heart. You know. The purpose of the Bible is to exalt God at our expense. Think about that. The purpose of God's word is to exalt God at our expense. What is he doing here? He's exalting God at the expense of Paul and Apollos and everybody else, saying, you guys are nobodies, and you're looking at people as if they're somebody, and you're glorying in those people. And you're talking about, well, I'm a Paul, and I'm a Cephas, and I'm a this, and I like that guy. Instead of saying, look what the Lord is, God is working here. We're glorifying God. That's his purpose. He wants us to see the Lord and bring this whole thing crashing down. And verse 31 closes with this, that is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Just glory in the Lord. You know, I pray that God would use every one of you in a powerful way, but I pray that God would keep you from being proud and arrogant. And we all want to be used by God. We all want God to work in our lives. The whole purpose is, God, I want you to use me. But we have to be careful when God does that it doesn't get to the point of, wow, you know, I'm really something, aren't I? No, we're nothing. That's the point. And that keeps that whole divisiveness. What is our world doing? What is our culture doing? We're judging people. We're prejudiced. We're prejudiced by judging everybody according to their color, their race, their nationality, their socioeconomic. That's the way the world is. God hates that. He's no respecter of persons. That's the point. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we think about sharing communion, I'm reminded of the study there in 1 Corinthians as Paul talks about communion and talks about there's many weak and sickly among you because you did not discern the body of Christ. When they got together, one had a big feast and a huge meal, and the other people were just hungry. They don't have any food. And those that were just feasting ignored the people in the church that didn't have any food. They weren't observing the body of Christ. They didn't recognize the body of Christ. And because of that, you were chastening and dealing with them. I pray that we would recognize the body of Christ, that God has chosen people like us. We are the foolish things. We are the base things. We are the things that are nothing. You've done that for one great purpose, and that is so that no flesh would glory in your presence. You will not share your glory with anybody else. You alone deserve praise. You alone are to be glorified. Nobody else. You are the one, and you alone are to be worshiped. And I pray you'd protect our hearts. We're so prone, when God may speak through someone or use someone, we're so prone to look at the vessel and put the vessel on a pedestal. Help us not to do that. But just rather to say, Lord, you're the one that ultimately is using this vessel of clay. As I said before, the best of men are men at best. We're just ordinary, plain people. We just want to do the best we can to serve the Lord. And no, it's not perfect. No, it's not professional. But I believe in the midst of all that, just us doing the best we can, you're glorified. What we don't want is the focus to be in ourselves. What we don't want is the people, the church, to glorify those even in the church that you're using. What we don't want is to put people on pedestals. What we do want is to focus on you and to magnify you and to praise your holy name and to say how wonderful you are. And we come this morning to do that. We come because we want to share communion. We come because we want to observe the body and blood of Jesus. We want because we want to do that because we believe in you and trust in you. And every believer, every true Christian believes that Jesus came in the flesh, physically on the planet, the incarnation. God was manifest among us. And you were nailed to a cross. You said in the scriptures, a body hast thou prepared me. Because sin came through a man, therefore it was required by you that a man that was fully man die. And yet this man is the Son of God, God in the flesh, and the shedding of his blood. He shed his blood that we might be saved, that we might have eternal life, that he might pay for our sins. Our sins were not overlooked. They're not winked at. They were paid for with a terrible price. And that terrible price was the blood of Jesus. And we come this morning and pray that you'd help us to not only acknowledge that, but recognize the body of Christ. To recognize that every person that's born again is a part of the body of Christ, whether they go to Calvary Chapel or not. But I pray that you'd help us not to see the way people see. I pray you'd help us not to judge one another in the wrong way. So we come this morning asking your blessing upon our time in this communion service. May you be glorified in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me mention the trays are up here. There is a juice on top, and I think the wafer's underneath. The wafer is gluten-free. And so please just take the thing. There's two. You have to separate them. Every once in a while I get a little stuck. Be careful they don't get stuck. And poof, you know, and just be careful of that. So we're going to get up out of our seats, come up and take those, and then go back and sit down, and we'll all share them together. So if we'll stand, please, and then we'll hear a worship song as they do that. And as we get the communion, just... Thank you. And please come. Just come on. the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to the church. And this bread represents the body of Jesus. This bread represents a new covenant, ratified, brought into power by his own blood, a covenant of grace, that God would do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, that God would provide for us what we couldn't provide for ourselves, and that is his son and the blood of his son. So Paul writes and says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take the cup. Lord, this morning as we close our study, thank you again for your precious presence with us. I'm reminded of Moses when he, in some way, sort of begs you, "Lord, whatever happens, just stay with us. Just be with us. How will we be distinct from anybody else on the whole planet except for the fact that you are with us? You're among us. You are Emmanuel." And Lord, thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit. You've told us, "I will never leave you or forsake you," that I will go with you even to the end of the world. And I pray that your presence will be so felt among us, that would be so manifested from us, that people would look and say, "Wow, you know, these people have an enormous peace. They have a joy inside. They have an ability to handle things or accomplish things or do things in life or whatever." And I pray that they would see you. Your word says that our light would so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. So I pray that however we do, whatever it is we do, I pray that the effect of that would be for people to look to you and say, "Wow, the Lord is there." I want to thank you for being with us. I pray especially for the hearts of people. My heart this morning is just burdened. I feel like there are many people in our fellowship who are burdened. And I just want to pray, even now, Holy Spirit, move on the hearts and lift those burdens. Lord, not that we want to be free from any trouble or difficulty, but your word tells us to cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. Your word tells us to come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I pray we would learn to cast all of our care upon you. I pray we'd learn to bring every need before you and lay it at your feet and leave it there. And so we come this morning, we have people in our heart, we have situations in our heart, we have even our own lives or our husband or spouse or children, we pray that somehow you'd move in their life and help them. I pray for next Sunday at the end of our service in that baptismal time to be an absolute time of joy and excitement as we consider, look what God has done. Look how God is saving souls. Father, you're at work among us. We are so thankful and grateful for that. We don't deserve that, but it speaks so highly of the fact that you are faithful and you are more than able to accomplish what concerns us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. The guys are going to pass the trays. Please put your cup in there if you will. And let's stand. The worship team will close with a song. Let me mention this. First of all, the Bible says when you break bread together, have communion, we're declaring the Lord's death. That is a testimony that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. If you want to accept Christ, they would love to. The ministry team is up here after the service. They'd love to pray with you. Or if there are burdens, and I mentioned burdens, if there's a burden on your heart, it's good to have other people pray for you. The Bible says, bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Part of that bearing is sharing. I'm really burdened for a family member or my own life, a situation. Would you pray with me? That's where they're there to do that. So please feel free to do that. So we'll close with a song. Thank you.
You have become for us righteousness. You have become
dismissed.